Let's turn to Mark 6. I want to pray for us. Lord, we want to meet you in the preaching of your word. We have already met you in such a full way this morning through one another, through worship, through testimonies, through scripture. So we want to meet you in the preaching of the word. Lord, use me as your vessel, Lord, to just dispense what you would have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to share a message that I've shared on a couple of other occasions. This is just from the daily readings. As you know, we've been doing our daily readings in Mark. And so every now and then I'll go off script a little bit, and from the our Sunday readings, if something just really pulls me in from our daily readings. And I shared this with our leadership team at the school, and Thursday I shared it with the entire faculty, staff, and board at the school. And our missions are very similar. Our callings are very similar. So I believe this is a word. It's an equipping word. It's a preparing word. As I've said, there's a twofold purpose, at least, every time that we come together. One is to participate in the worship of heaven. And secondarily, and an effect of that, is we are prepared for the work of the ministry. And it's always my desire that when we leave this place, we're just a little more prepared and a little more equipped to live out our calling. So we're going to talk about three C words: compassion, calling, and challenge this morning. His compassion, our calling, and our challenge. So we're looking at verses 30. We'll get probably about down to verse 40. And, you know, I love Mark. And, you know, one of the reasons I love the book of Mark is the primary influencers of this book, well, obviously was the author Mark, but it was also who was considered his disciples, Peter, who had a great influence on Mark. These are two men who knew failure. A deserter, as you know, with Mark, and the missionary journey became too difficult, so he checked out. Of course, he checked back in. Peter denied Christ, and of course, as we know, eventually would proclaim Christ to his own death. So these men, they knew failure, they knew grace, they knew mercy, and they knew courage. And so I believe when you go through this book, they're trying to prepare us. They're trying to disciple us in these writings. So this is a major happening here. In fact, as we'll talk about in a moment, the miracle of the fish and loaves is the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. And it's really very primary in our teaching and in our equipping. So let's dig in. Again, his compassion, our calling, and our challenge. Give us a little context here. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all the things they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." He's always taking care of us, isn't he? "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by himself. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." You know, so our context is really the disciples are tired and they're hungry, they're worn out. And really the people here are being inconsiderate. They're not really respecting their space to rest and recover. And so I want to look at kind of Jesus' response in this tired, worn-out place. He was 100% man, just as tired and worn out as they were. And the disciples' response. Verse 34, part A, gives Jesus' response here. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." So Jesus' response is compassion. He sees clearly what the need is. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Just taking a moment to understand what that means and even put it in a cultural context of our day. You know, to be without a shepherd is to be without capable and caring leadership. It's to be without capable and caring leadership. We know ultimately that's the good shepherd's role in our lives. But on a practical level, God gives us capable and caring leadership. One of the primary ways he does that is in family. We ought not be surprised that the enemy is attacking families, vehemently attacking families. Because if he knows he can take out the caring and capable leadership, the children are vulnerable. And that's what he does, and he's done it with real success. In fact, in our demographic, I'm told 76% of children are being born out of wedlock. That leaves 24%. And then just do the national average of divorce and we're down to about 12.5% of kids that will grow up in some functionality. You know, I had the privilege of growing up, mom, dad, grandparents, both sides, aunts, uncles. I just had a lot of capable, caring, not perfect, but capable, caring leadership. And that led to my own protection and nurture. And we see the vulnerability in what's taking place with our children. Who is to fill that gap? I'll tell you who fills the gap. Let's look at Ezekiel 34:5 at a quick scripture reference about sheep without shepherds. It's pretty telling scripture here. I'm not going to get into all the context, but it applies. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. That's what vulnerability means. When we talk about our mission statement in this church, we talk about real people being transformed by Christ to bless the vulnerable. Again, the vulnerable are those who lack caring and capable leaders in their life. And they're vulnerable. We talk about the preborn that are vulnerable, but that are being abandoned by their family. It's worse than that. They're being targeted by their family. We talk about children, fatherless children, vulnerable, no different, no less than, just vulnerable. Repeating those cycles of poverty, of addiction, of abuse, of neglect, of illiteracy, of incarceration. All those things that happen to vulnerable people. So we're called to bless the vulnerable. This broke Jesus' heart. It's heavy on his heart. In other places in Scripture, it would say he wept and he responded in compassion. What's the disciples' response? Especially as the day draws near. We'll get back to what Jesus did here. But as the day draws near and people are hungry, and what do they say? And when it grew late, verse 35, his disciples came and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away. Send them away." You see the difference in the responses here. Send them away. I mean, I think this illustrates to us that our compassion has great limits and is very inadequate. Our compassion has great limits and is very inadequate. We operate out of irritability and agitation, and you know, people are inconsiderate, and we take all that on and then we respond in our flesh, right? The only motive or drive that we can have to live out this life the way he intends is strictly his compassion operating in us and through us, period. Yours, mine, inadequate. I was sharing with the staff kind of a humorous story. Wasn't so humorous when it happened, but it's towards the end of the year, and it's May, and it's school, and it's kids want to leave. I want them to leave. And I remember being in the upstairs of the high school, and the kids know where to be and where not to be, and there was a group that were there. I said, "Look, take that hallway straight ahead, go down the steps, and wait for your parents." And this young man went down the hallway, took immediate right. Oh, no, he didn't. I snatched him up, not physically, verbally, took him into a room, and man, I was just going off on him. Now, listen, he should have been disciplined. No doubt about that, but not in the tone. And I looked to my left, and there was Ben Shaka. He was interviewing a prospective family for the school. I don't know what damage control he did, but I mean, it was very obvious as I was just tearing into this young man, and he's like, "Oh, it's a great place, you know, bring your kids here." Our compassion has great limits. It's very inadequate. How can we stay in a place more consistently to operate out of his compassion? It's a good question. We'll never do it fully. We know that. I want to turn our attention to a passage of Scripture that we're all familiar with. You don't have to turn there because you probably know it by heart. One of the guarantees in Scripture is Psalm 23, verse 6, that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, as we've talked about that passage believe it was a Wheaton professor that said this to Ben, and Ben said it to me, and it just rings true. That really means that we leave behind us goodness and mercy. We leave places better than we found them. We leave behind us, when we go into a situation, a relationship, we should bring the very goodness and mercy of the Lord. It's a promise not just for us, it's a promise for others. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Sheep leave pastures in better condition when they're shepherded correctly. And so the challenge, I believe, for us is that if we will allow Him to shepherd us with His compassion, we will be more compassionate people. And that's a consistency thing. That's a discipline thing. That is, if I am consistently receiving the nourishment of His green grass, the restoring of my soul that is not a one-time thing, allowing Him to assuage my fear as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, letting Him prepare a table for me even when I'm surrounded by enemies, anointing me to face any obstacle that I have, allowing Him to shepherd me with His compassion. Those are choices, folks. Those are choices. That's a commitment to prayer. That's a commitment to His Word. That is a commitment to fellowship. That is a commitment to Holy Eucharist. These things that nourish us. I've been processing the death of Millie's grandfather, Paul Howard. He died in his 80s, and some of you might know that he died on his 65th wedding anniversary. And as I'm thinking about shepherding, I want to say a statement, and this most people wouldn't share a message like this. He died well. What do I mean by that? Because, one, he died in the midst of a family that was surrounding him in a committed marriage. And let me say this about family. Sometimes we can't control the direction of our family. I understand that. Sometimes it might have been mistakes we've made in the past, things outside of our control, other people's decisions. But here's one thing we can control by grace, and that is being a part of the body of Christ. And I look at this man and his church and his commitment to his community and his body, that when he went through difficulty in old age, I mean, he went through multiple strokes, dementia, all the stuff, but he was surrounded by the body of Christ that he had given and fed into and provide all those years. Have you seen the opposite? Have you seen people die in isolation? It's very difficult. He made a choice during his life to live under the shepherding of our Lord. Practical decisions, not coming to church. Y'all, that's simple. Being connected to the body, giving and receiving as God intends. If we will allow Him to consistently shepherd us with His compassion, we will be more compassionate people. Our compassion's not enough. Great limits. Our calling. Simple verse. You know, Jesus did a lot of things. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the multitudes. But if you want to know the key reason why Jesus came, it's a simple phrase in verse 34, part B. And He began to teach them many things. You can underline that. It says it in different ways. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. The kingdom that applies to every aspect of our life. Yes, He healed and He fed and He did all those things. But the most important thing He did, or He proclaimed the kingdom of God on earth. And then He passed that on to us. There's great misconceptions concerning the Great Commission. Let me refer back to it. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. You've heard this before, not converts. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a different way of saying what it said in Mark. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. teaching the ways of God. Our lives are to illustrate the ways of God. You know, the Ten Commandments, they obviously, they're posted right there. They obviously teach us how much we need a Savior because we're sinners and we could never obey that law in perfection, and that's why I died, to take the punishment that you and I deserve. Thank God. But guess what? The Ten Commandments are a better way of living. We'll never do them in perfection, but they're a better way of living, an easier way of living. No, not always, but a better way. Our lives are to illustrate the ways of God, where a bystander would look onto our lives and begin to think, that's odd, that's different, that's better. I sure would like to have that. It's not my intention to embarrass someone this morning, but I have to do what I have to do. You know, it's never stopped me before. I'll apologize later or beforehand. She wouldn't want me to do this, but I have to. And I was getting into the message this morning and waking up early and going over it, and I just said, Lord, there's someone that's going to be here today that's a modern-day example of what I'm trying to talk about, whose life, not in perfection, she'd be the first one to tell you. Earthen vessel, imperfect, sinner, all of those things. So I'll do that for her. But I've stood and I've watched this lady's life for 3 years. Her name is Hazel Handrahan. We know her affectionately in our house as Miss Hazel. She has taught my son Isaac in a place at Trinity Methodist called A Special Place for 3 years. Miss Hazel, one of the things that Isaac said this morning, he said, I know you'll appreciate this because you would want this for all your children. He said, I know she loves me because I'm really special. That's what Miss Hazel would want all her children to think and believe. Here's three things, three attributes that I've seen that would cause someone, a third party, to step back and say, wow, that's different. I'd really like to have what she has. These are three attributes that I've just noticed in consistency over the last 3 years. She's missional. She's patient. And she's joyful. She's missional. She runs a classroom for marginalized kids, disabled kids, diagnosed with Down syndrome, autism, Asperger's. I'm sure there's a more extensive list than I've mentioned. She's missional, reaching out to very vulnerable children. Her life is not all about herself. It's evident. She's patient. You know, for all our kids, and you parents, we have to tell our kids something over and over and over again. You know what she has to do? Tell them over and over and over and over and over, and I could keep going on. Because it's that much more difficult when you're dealing with, he's gone from here, I can say it, a child like Isaac, who I love very much. Patient. Patient. Now, I will say a funny moment. I said, well, Isaac, well, we were talking about one day when he was real tough in class. I said, well, what did Miss Hazel do? She said, whoa, 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 whoa. So she has her own moments. I wish I could just say, whoa, 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 when things get bad. I get a little more colorful. Missional, patient, and then lastly, joyful. Joyful. I've never been around someone who laughs more than Miss Hazel, and I am not embellishing. And I'm just thinking to myself, as an outsider, if I'm standing back, I'm going, I really want what she has. It's different. It's better. And you know what? You're unique and fearfully made. And I love what Karen said, what Oswald said. You know, God chooses the situation. He chooses a ministry. He chooses a community. He chooses a family. He made you like you are, different personalities, different gifts, some extrovert, some introvert, some phlegmatic, some melancholy, all of those things unique, and that's beautiful. So I'm not saying you got to be like her, but you know what? You and I should stand back and say, Lord, let us be missional. Let it be clear that our lives aren't just about us. Let us be patient, as you have been so incredibly patient with us. Let's be joyful. Let there be something outwardly about my life that others would know that I am grateful, that I am rejoicing. Our lives should display the ways of God. Challenge. Again, the Gospel of Mark and all the other three Gospels record this challenge of the feeding of the 5,000. After they said, send him away, he said to them, I love this absurd statement. You give them something to eat. Oh, my, that is absurd. And I can say that without being heretical, right? It was absurd. Or another passage, he says, how many fish and loaves do you have? An absurd question. This is the lab moment. This is the lab with the disciples. How do I know that? Because later on when they got in the boat and they got fearful, if you turn to verse 52 of the same chapter, after they got scared and they panicked and they went back through all those fearful emotions, it says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. They missed the lesson of the lab here. We have multiple labs where God has proven himself faithful. And we so easily forget. I so easily forget. There are going to be more labs. And here's the test, and I call it the plot line of the kingdom. I was an English major in college, and you have rising action, conflict, and resolution. Well, here's the plot line of the kingdom. The rising action is overwhelming need. The conflict is inadequate resources. I just don't have enough, Lord. The resolution is the assurance, the absolute guaranteed assurance of his blessing. Because I'm convinced of this, he's going to come through anyway. I just like to enjoy the journey a little bit better. I mean, that's been my experience. He comes through anyway. I certainly would enjoy the journey a little bit better. And I like for my life to reflect something again that someone would stand back and go, something's a little different. Like to have what they have. We're going to have our lab this week, this month, this year. You know, I've chose this message in part because many of us are educators in here. We got homeschool moms and principals and administrators and teachers, and we're about to kind of re-embark on this journey again, and I know we're going to have labs this year. One of my labs last year was in October, board meeting, when we were running out of money, and one of the board members said, okay, we need to figure out what we're going to do if we can't make payroll. I did not want to hear that question. I hadn't heard it in 10 years. It was a time at RA when we didn't make payroll. Trust me. I was one of them that didn't make the payroll. I remember sitting there, it was one of those fish and loaves moments, and one of our board members has been there long enough to see the hand of God, said, oh, I remember back, Billy Longshore said, I remember back in 1999. We had no building. We couldn't pay our teachers, and we were in debt to the IRS. And then look what God has done, $4 million worth of debt-free property. The list goes on and on. And he was just simply saying, folks, don't forget the lab. Don't forget the fish and loaves. We did our part. We made phone calls. We said the prayers. We did the work, did the little menial stuff that we had. We offered the two fish and the five loaves, and then God just blessed it and multiplied it. You'll have macro moments like that, or you might have a micro moment like I had this week. I sat down to do my bills, and y'all know my story. I've shared it before that, you know, if one fear that I deal with that grips me is fear of finances. And part of that is kind of seeing my family and the divorce and fire selling the home and going off to college with nowhere to return and all of these things that I've gone through. And, you know, and so I sit down to do the bills. I have to remind myself, I have to say, okay, do this in faith. encourage myself. And this summer was crazy. A lot of travel, a lot of different things. I told Millie, I don't even know where we are. I mean, I sort of do, but I really don't. I mean, I got to go and I got to figure out how to do all this. And I go through all the bills and do the credit card bill. And I'm like, oh, you know, okay, we can pay this. We've had a commitment for 17 years never to roll a credit card bill. And God's been good. So paid that. And get down to the last letter. And I'm just saying, okay, we got it. And then I open it up. And don't ask me for specifics. I'm not going to give it to you. It was a lawsuit. Really geared towards my insurance company, but my name was on there too, and I'm thinking, whoa, this is a lab, isn't it? How are you going to face this one? God's going to come through. He's going to come through. You going to do it in panic and fear? You going to do it in faith? His grace is sufficient right now. How are you going to handle this fish and loaf moment? I've been faithful, seeing you through bigger things than this, buddy. Over and over and over again. This morning, I challenge us to allow the Good Shepherd to compassionately provide for us, nourish us, protect us, anoint us, so that we may be more compassionate people. Challenge us to live out the ways of God in a more missional, patient, joyful way. And to remind ourselves, the next lab we have, the next fish and loaf moment, that He has been faithful. And He will be faithful again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.